In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, I've had a song running through my mind all week, only getting stronger, which I'll share with you in a moment. Not the whole song, just an opening little few bars of it. But it all has to do with, today is one of the great feasts of the church, which somehow is too little remembered, or if remembered, really enjoyed. And it's the Feast of Holy Trinity. You know, there are, in the Anglican tradition, in the sacramental traditions, Eastern and Western churches from ancient time, there are days of which the message of which must be remembered and proclaimed regardless of the size of the congregation, regardless of big or small, fancy or whatever. And we all enjoy times of the Incarnation, Christmas, and certainly Easter, the main feast of the church. And today, you might, even though we mentioned the word several times, you might not even know what day it is. And don't peek. It's the Feast of Holy Trinity, and that's why we sang the song, Holy, Holy, Holy. The Feast of, I like to say, is not a doctrine, but of the full revelation of God in His holiness marked by His love for us. And whenever we get a glimpse in Scripture, like we did today, and we'll look at in just a few moments, into the experience of Isaiah, when the heavens were opened and he was in the presence of God in a way larger than he could have ever thought or imagined. That same song is going on then that happens in the book of Revelation. Eternity is opened and in the presence of the holy God is holy, holy, holy. And then we meet that holy God searching for us out of his love. But he is holy and we are not. And there's no way we can find him, nor could we ever stand in his presence if he hadn't opened the door, provided for atonement, and then transforms us to be able to bear the weight of being in his presence and relationship with him. Yeah, I remember once flying to do a funeral for a friend of mine, and we were in an airplane. And all the windows were up on one side, and when the plane banked and turned, the sun came in 40,000 feet above the clouds, 30,000 feet. The sun came in with such brilliance that it practically drove the stewardesses to the floor. Everybody gasped, ah! And just put their hands up, and people buried their head in the seats. The stewardesses took cover, and then the plane turned different, and it went away. That's just the sun. And to think about the holy God, and then to think of holy, 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 he loves us. Wow. So, Holy Trinity, the whole story through all of Scripture of the one God offering him to us in all of his fullness, his Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but in ways which are almost too much for us to take in, too much for us to grapple. And sometimes we say, stop, it's enough. I just want to stop here. And there's a song that's come out of the culture of this, our own hill country, that even though it's a secular song and it's sung from a human heart, I see a lot of time in secular songs and in movies and things like that, the human heart in an incomplete and artificial and counterfeit and distorted form is expressing a hunger for the Lord. And because we're made in his image, sometimes his hunger for us. But maybe you know this song by Willie Nelson. All of me, why not take all of me? Is anybody who's never heard that song? Let's sing it together. All of me, why not take all of me? You got to put that little Willie Nelson twang in there too. But if somehow, I don't think it would be irreverent if we understand, you know, that... One of the reasons that song became so popular is not just because people like Willie Nelson, but somehow he's tapped in to there's a longing of the human heart that wants to receive and to give. And that's part of the heart that's created after the image of God. And God, in the way, in his holiness, he's always reaching out for us. And we hear it in the miniature gospel today. How old were you when you first heard and memorized those verses? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. I mean, right there, holy, holy, holy. God, God, holy, holy, holy. We can't bear it unless he does something. He so loves us that he does do something. He gave himself in his Son so that we wouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. I thank the Lord. I'm going to teary-eyed here. I thank the Lord that I can't even remember how young I was when I was exposed to that verse and memorized it. Because I was blessed to live in the days, even in a state of Pennsylvania with a public school system, we heard those verses every morning, began with a Pledge of Allegiance to the flag and Bible reading. And we memorized those things in public school system. And so if you didn't get to go to a church, at least you went to school and you heard it there. And we lived in communities where, you know, everybody made sure their children knew those things. And so I remember and you can tell, in my family, you know, my wife is very gifted with early childhood, and she's really brought me into a deeper appreciation of the place of the spirituality of children, you know, and how important it is. But I remember 2, 3, 4 years old, as I'm starting to grow up into those words and thinking, God so loved the world. Wait a minute. This place that I'm at, that I play in every day, these people that I know, this place that I know is life, it is reality, it's actually my Father's world. I began to grow up into that. I'm God's creation who's in his creation. This isn't just some interesting playground here for my entertainment. I'm someplace of importance, and somebody's bigger than my house who's in charge. So it's a little bit scary, but yet a little bit secure, because God so loves the world, and I'm in that world, that he did something. Who is this Son? Who is this Jesus? And you begin to learn about that. And then I also realize, ooh, life has consequences. This is not just so I get to have an interesting playmate, Jesus, but something's at stake here. I don't perish, which is more than die, but I'm going to have everlasting life. So life is the final word, but all of a sudden, 2 years old, 3 years old, 4 years old, where am I? I was just waking up to go out to play today. And all of a sudden, I'm in this world where weird things happen, including perishing and life and all that. But somebody is here. Somebody is here who has done something, and he's certainly bigger than me. But wow, he has an amazing love for me. So the whole idea of Trinity, of knowing how Scripture packages the story of God coming to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in a way that we can encounter that story safely and not get off the track. But everybody, all of us, all through our lives, we have to grow into deeper the words that we use for worship. The Bible stories we read, we don't want to say, I got that one figured out. I'm not going to look at that story again. I've already heard that one. No, it's always fresh every day. We come to worship and all of a sudden something will jump out of the liturgy and like, wow, you know, we've said that every week and it's like I'm hearing it for the first time. I think back to watching my first experience of watching a parish being transformed by sitting amidst the reality of one God in three persons and reflecting upon that together. My wife and I, we were either dating or we were engaged or we were newly married, but we were living out in the Midwest at the time, so it had to be during those years. And the little parish that we were worshiping at decided to have a, now I will get into scripture here, a parish retreat. and there was an Anglican monastery 50 miles down the road. And Father Chip's already probably figuring this out, who it is. Father Abbott, who was the head of whatever. Now, when he came in all of his abbot robes to the church, and I don't know whether he was kidding or once, but he said he'd once been to was a graduate of the Ringling Brothers Clown School, and we said, well, who are you? Well, I'm really a clown, you know. And but this guy was a holy man, and by holy I don't mean weird or ultra moralistic or whatever. He was a man who walked with the Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we just were at a film in the Fellowship Hour where it talks about our lives being transformed. And people say, whoa, you, what's happened in your life? Why are you like that? What's going on with you? Something is, and said, well, I hang out with Jesus. I hang out with the Father. I hang out with the Holy Spirit. And somehow, it wasn't that he carried some information or like some secret teaching. It's like, so that's what a life looks like when you hang out with the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so he was delightful and joyful and as unpredictable as somebody who'd been to clown school. But yet, he was a man disciplined who had great responsibility and a spiritual walk and responsibility for a monastery and spiritual director for many. But here's all that he did that transformed that parish. The first night, he sits in a chair, and he has the parish in rings of people around him. I don't know, maybe there was 100 people there. So there was just circles around him. And he's sitting there in silence for a period, like, are you going to start this or what? But he's being still, you know, in God's presence. And when the Spirit leads, he pulls out a car antenna that used to be in cars in those days, the telescoping kind, and put an orange wiffle ball in the end, uses a pointer. And he just sat there, and he traced. There was no actual drawing. He just sort of traced a triangle in the floor. And he said, you know, the Lord your God is one God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. One God. Only God. And then up at the top of the triangle, you know, of God the Father. This one God has made himself known as Father. Another corner, God the Son, Jesus. Another corner, God the Holy Spirit. And he says, they're each God, but there's only one God. He says, and the Father is not the Son and not the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not the Father and not the Son. And the Father is not the Son and the Holy Spirit. They're not each other. They're three persons, one God. The classic doctrine, creedal doctrine of the church. One God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He just laid it out there, and then he stepped back in I guess he would have sat there for days if nobody hadn't spoken. But he just let people begin to engage it. And then all of a sudden, as he prayed and the Holy Spirit moved, people just like popcorn, and they felt safe. They began to tell a little bit of their journey with that truth of Scripture. And as they shared their journey of, because this went on for several hours. Then it went on for several days. I mean, he was just reflecting with people with that as a community. You know, like, I can't, you know, I pray our Father every day, but, you know, such painful memories with my father, or my father wasn't there. I don't even know what I'm saying. I just stick with Jesus. Jesus is enough. No, Jesus wants you to know your Abba Father. Like we said there, he puts a spirit in it so that we would not be afraid and slaves, but we'd be able to cry out, Abba Father. You haven't walked far enough with Jesus if you haven't let him touch that relationship with the Father. He'd work with that, you know. And, well, what about this thing, the Holy Spirit? Well, we don't want that Holy Spirit here. That happened to the parish down there, and now they're all divided. This was the 70s, you know, the 70s. The Spirit was just falling in renewal around. And so parishes, you know, they were getting all worked up about that and stuff. And then somebody would say, well, yeah, but we're Episcopalians. We don't do this Jesus thing, you know. And so he's showing him in the liturgy where we do this Jesus thing and we say the words every week. As a matter of fact, we take his body and take his blood and whatever. But the bottom line is that it transformed a parish who had heard the words many times and was just, let's go and look at what the Bible says and how it's revealed itself and where we really are growing up within that. And by the end of the weekend, people had come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that they had never known before. People had had the experience, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. There were healings. There were casting out of demons. There was, all of a sudden, that parish was transformed into a community that now, when people looked at them, they'd say, what's happening at that church? That church is not what they were the week before. You know, those people aren't the same. And the same liturgy that they're doing every week, they're connected to it in a whole different way. Now, that story, which was a very unique time in history during the 70s, when a parish was just awakening to the end of the Jesus movement in our culture and the beginning of renewal movement and things like that, you know, that maybe you were a part of parishes as that was going on. But it's an example of what we all go through all the time we all reach those comfort places to say, well, Lord, I think I've got this, or I've got enough, or I've got enough for my other agenda, and the Lord wants to take us in his holiness. One God, three persons, holy, 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 says, all of me. Why not take all of me? And there's consequences if we don't, because our witness is dulled down and actually can sometimes become harmful or counterproductive. We can't ever reach a stopping point and say, I don't do that Holy Spirit thing, or no, I don't this, or no, Lord, you can do it. No, we have got to keep on. And by the way, when the Lord works this way, it's by his sovereign grace. And we'll see that in the lessons. When the Lord says, you can pray for these times, but you can't order me to do these times. This is by my sovereign grace. When I say the time is right, I'm going to go and show more of you myself. And then we have to decide whether we say, thank you, Lord, here I am, send me, and to receive that. But it will always be within that one God, revealing himself in the full span of Scripture, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, three persons, and it's not meant to be a doctrine that overwhelms, confuses, or bores us. It's not a riddle to solve. It's a relationship to enter into of a God who is far bigger than we could ever ask or imagine, who in his holiness gives himself to us in his love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and longs for us to respond in his giving. Again, I don't think it would be too irreverent in the context to say that song reflects our heart, a secular version. They don't even know they're singing it. Willie probably doesn't even know he's singing it. The human's longing to be received and loved by the Holy God, and more so, the Holy God who in his love has already shown his love and wants to keep giving. But let's just look how this plays out. This pattern plays out in our scripture readings today. First of all, Isaiah. Oh my golly. I started reading through the book of Isaiah. You know, it starts off with the opening chapters of the Lord is really brokenhearted with Jerusalem and Judea. A lot of the other tribes had already fallen into the north, the 10 tribes in Israel to Assyria. But basically, religion had become ugly. The relationship with God had become religion, and then religion had become ugly, and it had become destructive, and it was becoming hurtful, had become hurtful rather than harmful in people's individual lives and in public lives, and now it had come to the very center of where God's name dwells itself, to Jerusalem, the capital, the temple, and the very epicenter of everything God wanted for his name to be known and magnified and glorified through his people among the earth had now become the opposite. But yet, as he's calling them out for their spiritual harlotry and sin and adultery, he immediately says things like, come on now, let's reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Like, I don't want it this way. I'm a holy God, and I can't tolerate this. I'm a holy God, and I must judge this. But that's not what I want. That's not where my heart is. I want it to be different. I want you, and I want you to be a people who are a blessing to the earth. I want you to be that individual and community that people saying is, what happened here, and who is your God? And then, and you go all through Isaiah. It's just, it would take up too much time. I probably had a list of about 20 places to say, just listen to these verses that are told, of arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has dawned upon you. Behold, darkness covers the land, deep gloom enshrouds the people, but over you the Lord will rise, and his glory shall appear upon you. Nations will stream to your light, kings to the brightness of your dawning. This is what I want. But yet we can't do that by making him too small or manageable or explainable. Only as we yield ourselves to a holy God who loves us as he has given himself in love, the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in all of his fullness. So he comes to Isaiah to call him, and it said it's in the year that King Uzziah dies. Well, there you got the earthly king. Some say he died of leprosy, whatever, but you got an earthly king who's dead, as all earthly kings and powers will be. But at that very moment, it looks like, wow, what do we do now? The king is dead. The Lord, who is the king, in his sovereign grace, chooses to pull back the veil of eternity and show a glimpse of himself, just a glimpse of himself and his holiness to Isaiah. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high, lifted up. This train of his robe filled the temple. There's seraphim flying around. There's the continual song, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The foundations are shaking. The voice who called is deafening. And what is the response? Now, here's again, like that parish, it's not like people never knew Jesus, or maybe never knew the Holy Spirit's work, and then all of a sudden they knew everything all at once. That the parish that I told you about is no different than any of us. No matter how far along, we're like Isaiah here. Did Isaiah know the Lord? I think so. Did he pray? Did he do what he was supposed to do? I think he was probably a devout person. He wasn't one of the corrupt people. He could have looked around and said, boy, I'm glad I'm not like them. And they could have looked at him and said, Isaiah, your life's a little bit different. But still, when he's in the presence of the holy God, what happens? He says, woe is me. I'm lost. If I compare myself to somebody else, I win. But if I'm in the presence of the living holy God, I'm lost, because I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of people. In other words, the ground at the cross is level. There's no comparing ourselves to one another. We stand before the holiness of God and we say, I need your cleansing. And here in this, we see God's heart beginning to unfold, where he says, I'm going to cleanse you, Isaiah, and it's with that same heart that I cleanse you that I want to cleanse everybody. The hope has started to be there. And it's amazing, this cleansing. It says, when one of the seraphim flew to me, he took in his hand a burning coal that he had taken from the tongs of the altar. He touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Now here are the words. Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for. Somebody has made provision for your sin. Now usually when somebody comes to worship, they bring the sacrifice. But here, he is now worshiping in the presence of God, who just, the king has commanded him, has thrust him, has just lifted him up into his presence. Maybe, I don't want to say against his will, but his will had nothing to do with it. By his sovereign grace, he says, let me show you who I am, my holiness. He says, you're holy, I'm not. And God says, I can take care of this. Here, in my holiness, here's my heart. Your guilt is taken away, your sin is atoned for. And you already begin to feel the shadow of Christ, of Messiah. God so loves the world that he gives himself. He doesn't give just a hot coal from the altar. He gives himself in God the Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. I mean, it's in Isaiah in chapter 53 where all of a sudden we meet that what's then sort of like, who is this servant of God who on him was laid our guilt? You know, our sin is laid, you know, in Isaiah 53, the chapter in there where it describes the crucifixion exactly. You know, he has taken away our sin, by his stripes we are healed. On him has been laid has made atonement for our sins, and he has borne our iniquities, carried our guilt. So all that is in Isaiah 53, a lot packed in that. But again, the pattern that I just want to challenge all of us on Trinity Sunday is that we never come to the place where God's not singing that song to us. You ain't seen nothing yet. All of me. Why not take all of me? But Lord, I accepted you when I was a teenager. All of me. There's more. Take all of me. But Lord, I've had the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I can speak it. All of me. There's more. Why not take all of me? I'll tell you one thing that's happening today around the world. I see it in the Middle East, and now I'm starting to feel about it here in the United States. Again, I was very blessed when I was a little boy to grow up with the kind of formation I told you, but I didn't always live in that sort of straight away. It was the 60s. Somebody said, if you remember any of it, you weren't there. But the 60s certainly brought death upon me. I thought I was without hope. I mean, anyhow, it was a hard time to go through, and it was just death in so many forms, and especially spiritually things, you know, going on. Now I'm getting caught up in memories, and so the Jesus movement's coming through, and through Young Life and whatever, I returned to the Lord. People from Young Life coming into our campus, and everything that my Christian school I went to tore away but didn't really give the pieces back. Young Life people came in, and I became part of that leadership, and grew into having all the pieces of the puzzle back. And so people would say, oh, you were part of the Jesus movement, where basically a lot of churches were failing the my generation, and they just weren't connecting. They call it the generation gap. But basically, people weren't going to churches because they just weren't interested in churches. They needed is a life and death, in this life an eternal issue. And a lot of churches weren't offering that. So these ministries like Young Life, Campus Crusade, parachurch things, just the Jesus movement sweeping it, like an amazing revival. But then, along with that, one day, I was on Young Life staff, something happened where, without going into too deeply, I didn't even know about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Never, you know, I knew Holy Spirit words in there, and we prayed things, but all of a sudden, one day, just by God's sovereign grace, I wasn't praying, I wasn't asking, I didn't know anything. Wow, something just happened, and for like 3 days, I thought, oh my word, I've never known God could be so real, and his holiness was so powerful, and his love could be this tangible. And by the way, when you're in those moments, the thing of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is not confusing. It's like, of course this is what it is. This is one God. And yeah, Father, Son. And people some months later said, you know what happened to you? You had the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Really? What was that? You know? Then you begin to see that sweeping our nation, and some churches were divided over some communities, and a lot of confusion, a lot of good things, and that was going around the world. But I'll tell you what's happening now. At least I'm becoming sensitive to it in the last 2 or 3 years. I first encountered it in the Middle East. Now I'm hearing it here. All over the world, for a number of reasons, children are growing up without fathers. Either they don't have them, or they're not connected with them, or they're dying young. A lot of the people that we know of, believers in the Middle East, they had fathers, but they weren't connected because their fathers were very busy, and they died very, very young. And so they grow up just not connecting, with what they know in the Bible verses and in their heads and in the creeds and in the hymns. They sing the words, but it just doesn't have a connection. And like Jesus and the Holy Spirit said, we're not going to leave you there. We want to heal that wound. And one of the massive things that's happening is this coming into learning how to who they are in Abba Father's heart. And this is what we hear about in our second lesson today, where it says, God hasn't given us the spirit of fear to fall back, but he wants, if we belong to Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit. So you can't have the Holy Spirit and not belong to Jesus or Jesus not. No, it says, if you, earlier in Romans it says, if you belong to, if you have the Holy Spirit at all, you belong to Jesus. And he doesn't want us to not know his Abba Father, the one he prayed to. Not just doctrine or Bible verses or songs to sing. He wants us to know. And so every conference I go to, this is a huge focus of people coming into this awareness of, I really do have Abba Father. And they're being healed and they're being restored. And it doesn't mean they're growing away from Jesus. Jesus has brought them to that point. And now it's even more Jesus, 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 because they've been restored to that relationship. So everything I'm saying today is growing up into the words that we already know, but we don't do it all at once. But we do often come to places to say, I've got it, or this is enough, or this is all I have time for. And the Lord's always singing that song, all of me, why not take all of me? See, I'm hoping every time you listen to Willie Nelson, you'll think of Jesus. So, anyhow, that's a big deal. I see that as a global mega trend right now, is I have an Abba Father, and something that was supposed to happen in that relationship with the earthly father is being healed and restored, which is allowing them now to enter into a new phase of witness and ministry. I'll tell you what it's doing. It's preparing them to be the persecuted martyr church in the Middle East. As the Lord is healing that wound, that's part of their equipping to say, and when he says, can I send you to this? And they say, here I am, send me. I could not go before because I was too wounded. And the Lord is healing those wounds, not to say there, now go just have a carefree life, but to say, now you're equipped. And in Jesus, he atones for our sin. The Holy Spirit, he's restoring us where we can pray from a genuine, full heart, a spontaneous prayer that we know in our heart because you're my Abba Father and you're not going to abandon me. I'll tell you, so I got trouble with that one myself. I'm still being healed from that. That's another whole sermon and another whole journey. But my wife can tell you not a day goes by and sometimes not an hour where I'm not struggling with, Abba Father, I need to heal into that more. It's a deep wound from my parents' divorce. And it's a lifetime journey to restore my relationship with my father, who's now dead, and whatever. But still, I got miles to go before I sleep. I'm still praying, Lord, all of me. Why not take all of me? One last thing, and then I think it's what happened with Nicodemus too. I mean, Nicodemus, I guess tradition says he later came to the Lord and whatever. Was he a guy in process? I don't want to go and be too critical of Nicodemus because without the Lord's grace, we're all there. He comes to him at night and he goes, Lord, I know something else is going on. He didn't come to pick and test the Lord. He said, you know, that happened in the daytime. At night, it's like, yeah, I'm a ruler, I'm a teacher. Lord, I know there's something more going on. Jesus says, yeah, you have to be born from above. How can this be? And the Lord, I don't think he's condemning him. He's working with his heart to say, all of me. Why not take all of me? You're right there, Nicodemus. And Nicodemus eventually makes it. But he had to have a safe place where he could encounter. And again, I think that's who we're to be with people, is not places to go and deliver scorecards to say, you're in, you're out, you're this, but be safe places where people can unload the fears of their hearts and say, is you're saying words and you're living in a place I'm not at. How do I get there? You're living a little deeper with the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit than I am. And they need a safe place to prayerfully work that out. But yet, we can't get too smug because none of us has arrived. And the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, anytime he opens up his holiness to us, we're going to be blown away. One last story, you know, with that. And that comes out of Revelation chapter 1. And now, this is John. In chapter 1, verse 9, it says, I, John, your brother and partner. So they share Jesus with us. Share the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is a guy who was called the beloved disciple. He was part of the 12. He's part of the inner circle of three, Peter, James, and John. Jesus calls him the beloved disciple. He writes a gospel. He writes three other epistles. You know, he's being ending his life in imprisonment for the sake of the gospel. He says, I'm on the island of Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So the answer, the question is, is this man saved? Yes, he's saved. Is he filled with the Holy Spirit? Yes, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Does he know his Abba Father? Yes, he knows his Abba Father. Does he walk with the Lord? Is he a mature disciple? Oh my golly, yes, 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 yes. But look what happens to him. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He's worshiping. He's worshiping in the Spirit. But he hears a loud voice like a trumpet. It goes on what that voice is. I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And then he's seeing this figure that comes like out of all the other passages in the Hebrew scriptures and Isaiah, the Old Testament. I mean, like, he's in front of the holiness of God. Here has a description, is the one who stood in the lampstands was like one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe, a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. So here we get the pulling aside of the veil of eternity. We get the presence of the living God. We get the sense of holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which is that song repeated several times throughout Revelation. We're on holy ground. We're on holy ground. And it says, so when I saw him, say, man, here I am, the disciple. I wrote that book. Thanks for helping me. Yeah, I'm here. Yeah, peace and love. It's about time, buddies forever. No. No, no. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. The same sense of the plane going with the glare. Ah! I can't bear the brightness of the earthly sun. No matter how mature and deep the discipleship, we are creatures and he is God. He is holy and we are not. And when he reveals himself to us, he's always bigger than we are. What a friend we have in Jesus, but he's the King of kings and Lord of lords and he's the holy God. When I saw him, I couldn't do anything. I fell at his feet as though dead. But in his holiness is expressed in love, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. That's God in his holiness, not to shut us out, but to do what only he can do, to pull us in. And I could, you know, with the song, all of me, why not take all of me? Picture that. With the hand of Jesus, the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, expressed through the hand of Jesus on us, not in condemnation, but with saying, fear not. Why? Because who I am. I'm the first and the last. I'm the boss. I'm running this show. It's all about me. I'm the living one. I've defeated death. I died. Behold, I live forevermore. And guess what? I've got the keys to death and hell in my hands. And therefore, it's safe to cast off the old life. We're told in Romans today, you know, that, we're free to live for him. We don't have to live with those old allegiances, those old bondages, those old strongholds, whatever. We're free. We're free to come out even when it's hard, even when it's difficult. And that's what he was calling John to do, was to go and give hard news and hard truth and write a prophecy that would be certainly blessing for the church, but yet your work's not done. You may be in jail here, but I got stuff for you to do. And I'm the holy God, and I'm equipping you for it. So in all the places, he's saying to Nicodemus, he was saying to John, he is saying to Isaiah, he's saying to all of us, when I give you my holiness in my atoning, redeeming, equipping, sustaining, comforting, encouraging, equipping love, could you somehow sing back all of me? Why not take all of me? I close with an email that I think I got yesterday for a reason. I was praying about this. I think, well, okay, Lord, I've done my study. I've done my praying. Look at this. But I'll just let you provide something. If there's something specific that you think somehow, I go and I check my phone like, oh, my word, it's only been 30 seconds, and here's an email. So listen I received. Question. Who are the proclaimers of God's holiness in our lives, in our world today? Basically, who are the people that let the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be big enough in his holiness and his love to have their way? I mean, so we're not coming in as perfectionist or ultra-moralistic or self-righteous or whatever, but basically, we walk with God in all of his fullness. And people say, what's going on with you? What's going on with you? And I want to hang out with you because I want what you have. Individually, as a church or whatever, I need that. And so he calls those proclaimers of God's holiness. He says, where are the proclaimers of God's holiness in our world today? What a thrill it would be to sit in the presence of Isaiah after he had that vision, or with the Apostle John, or with Nicodemus after that encounter, after they have been captured and penetrated by the holy, loving heart of God. Wow, what just happened to you? Tell me about it. Do we have a story to tell? He says, right after I came into the kingdom of God, I read the book by Richard Wurmbrand, Tortured for Christ, and it had an incredible impact on me. Following World War II, Reverend Wurmbrand was incarcerated by the communist regime for being a minister in Soviet-occupied Romania. He suffered torture terribly for many, many years. When he finally got out, he told God if there was still anybody left in that prison, he could reach for Christ to send him back. And he was soon arrested and sent back. When his release was paid for by the Western Church, he came out of prison but started a Bible smuggling ministry. The following story from his book, Tortured for Christ, haunts me. Wurmbrand writes, one of the first things that the communists did when they brought you into this prison was to put all the Christians together, not in individual cells, but one large cell. Then they began torturing you one by one. Two of those who were the first to capitulate were not just ordinary pastors, but they were the ones known throughout Europe for their writing and their preaching. They were men who spoke eloquently and wrote brilliantly. They had authored many books, and yet under the cruel hand of their torturers, they quickly denied Jesus. But then, to prove their sincerity, they became the torturers for the rest of us. I forgot that about the book. or at least part of the group, maybe not the soul torturers, but part of them. This deeply troubled Richard Wurmbrand. He could not understand how these great men of faith could be the first to fold and then to be part of the daily torture of their fellow saints. It was only several months into his own torture that he came into a recognition. The issue was that these men knew God for what he did, but they did not know God for who he was. Do we get the distinction? Sort of like, how far had they grown up into the words that they believed with their head, but how far had they really grown up into the fullness of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? That's my addition. Or all of me. Why not take all of me? How much of him have they taken, and how much of themselves have they given? They knew him for all his great deeds, but when they were placed in an environment where those things were stripped for them for a season, they had no grounding in which to continue. Reverend Wurmbrand, by contrast, got into this same radical space, but seized the holiness of the Holy One and chose to worship God, saying, I am going to worship you and trust you, even though tortured and maybe killed. I'm still going to worship you because you alone are God, and you have shown yourself in love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Wurmbrand survived, and he was a different man because of his encounter with the Holy. And in being a different man, he made so many other people different. People said, I don't want to go through what you went through, but I sure would like to end up with your character and your walk with the Lord. May we take all that the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, wants to give of himself as he sovereignly chooses to give it. But may we say, along with Nicodemus, Isaiah, and John, hey, here I am. I'll trust you. Send me. Amen.